You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Kelly Regan from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Huber Heights, Ohio. Pastor Regan, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. It's a joy to be with you today.
It is my pleasure to get to study God's Word with you today. Looking forward to taking a look at Revelation chapter 2 in just a little bit. Before we get to that, Pastor Regan, tell us a little bit about your congregation, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Huber Heights, Ohio.
Yes, sir. We're in central Ohio, just outside of Dayton. We are a loving congregation. We're about 52 years old. And we are always willing to have visitors and looking for new folks that want to join us and or just stop in and worship with us.
And tell us about Huber Heights, Ohio. Where is it? What's the community like there?
Well, Huber Heights is very close to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. And frankly, quite a number of years ago, most folks that were stationed at Wright-Patty would live in Huber Heights. Huber Heights is named after Mr. Huber, who was a builder of homes. And his concept of building homes in Huber were to have them virtually all the same or very close to the same. So most of the homes in Huber were built many years ago as model homes, but they're small ranch homes and all brick. So everything is brick. And Mr. Huber, as well, donated quite a number of acres of land to different churches. He was a God-fearing man and believed that churches should have property to build. And that's how our church received their land, was we were donated the land by Mr. Huber. So we sit on about 6 acres.
Wow. Well, thanks be to God for the generosity of Mr. Huber and for the ministry of St. Matthew Lutheran Church there in Huber Heights. Well, we are studying Revelation chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 29. What would you like for us to know about Revelation chapter 2 today?
Oh, my goodness gracious. What is it there to know about Revelation? You know, Andy, again, thank you for having me. You know, today there's really so much confusion about Revelations, especially for us Lutherans, especially for those of us that are Lutherans that are inquisitive about what tomorrow will bring. And I'd urge all LCMS Lutherans that are inquisitive about, well, the things that Revelation says and about where we're going to be tomorrow and when the Lord's going to come and all those kinds of things too. I would encourage you to get to cph.org, that's Concordia Publishing House, and purchase an ESV, that's English Standard Version, Lutheran Study Bible. And no, I don't make any money for everyone that's sold. And to take a look at the preamble for Revelations. And it does a number of things for us, Andy, is it helps to clear up a lot of the confusion, a lot of the things that are going on today with people talking about false doctrines such as the rapture, millennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism. Mm-hmm. So many Christians today have become confused about what will actually happen in the future. And so as you look at page 2199 of your ESV Lutheran Study Bible, when you get your hands on it, you'll see a very precisely laid out timeline, and a timeline that's laid out based on good, sound biblical principles that frankly show no rapture will occur, or no rapture nor a millennium will take place before Christ returns. So the fact of the matter is, good Christians first and Lutherans second, is that Christ could reappear at any time for Judgment Day. So we are called to be ready. And that's really what Revelation does for us, calls us to repentance. It calls us to look on our Savior as our advocate, as our comforter, and that to know that whatever we're enduring through today, He's with us today and tomorrow.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a look at the text, Revelation chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. This is apocalyptic language, a letter to one of the churches.
It certainly is, Andy. This letter specifically, the first two chapters, 2 and 3, focus on seven churches, and the first several that we're going to talk about. Jesus is encouraging here, and Paul, again, it's important to remember the context here. Paul is writing this in the first person as Jesus is speaking, and he's sitting on the island of Patmos. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is encouraging the Ephesian believers to avoid false teachers and to always be looking toward their first love, which is Christ, the head of the church. And he's asking us to focus on repentance, and he's asking us to focus on good works. And for a time that was challenging in the church at Ephesus, and each one of these letters that go to each one of these churches, there are certain challenges that exist in each of these areas. And Ephesus, of course, plays a special part in our hearts as it did in Paul's heart, especially since he was there during his second and third missionary journeys. So Jesus is calling the church of yesterday to repentance and calling them to step away from false believers. And he who has an ear, let him hear. In other words, God's word is true for yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and to focus on what is right and true, and to listen to God's word and stay focused on God's word.
Hmm. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Hmm. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So being patient, your toil and patient endurance, testing those who call themselves apostles and are not.
And there's an excellent point, Andy. Jesus is calling a spade a spade and a spade a spade. In other words, there are going to be lots of false prophets. There were back in the early church, and you know, not a lot's changed, Andy. There's a lot of them out there today, especially as we look at Revelation and folks trying to hang their hat on just exactly when is Jesus coming, and are you ready, and is he coming tomorrow? Is he coming September 28th? I think we passed that date without anything occurring, and all of these other things that just cast confusion on God's word and really what God would have us do, which is to stay focused on him, stay focused on the cross, and stay focused on a word and a sacrament ministry as he reaches out to us with his means of grace. That is the means by which he extends his grace to us, his children. So Jesus is talking to not only the Ephesians throughout this letter, but this rings true for us today in 2015.
But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent.
You know, it's important for us to stay focused on good works. It's important for us to stay focused on doing what is right in the eyes of God and following God's will. You know, so many times today, Andy, I hear folks talk about, I'm seeking God and I'm looking for God. And the question I ask often is, I didn't realize he was lost. He's not. We are, until we realize that we've been found through his means of grace. That is, through the waters of holy baptism and through the sacrament of Holy Communion. Where is Christ? He's with us. Every time we step to that baptismal font with that infant or with that adolescent or with that adult, where is he when we kneel at the rail and we receive the body and the blood? He's with us. And we know that, and that's why we sing things like the Nunc Dimittis, because we see his salvation, and we know that we are called to do his will. How do I know God's will for my life? Jesus is saying it in this scripture, stay focused on my word. That's where we'll find the truth.
Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. The tree of life is, in fact, salvation. We eat of the tree of life through the sacrament of Holy Communion. And that, you know, that's just a little taste of heaven. And we receive that either bi-monthly, monthly, weekly, however it is we receive that. That's the closest we're going to get to heaven on earth, is to receive his body and his blood in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And some of the things that the early church is dealing with here that John is bringing out through Christ's words are a lot of paganism, a lot of false prophets, a lot of false teachings. So John is calling us through the words of Christ to stop, listen, know God's word. He who has an ear, let him hear. Hear the words of God. Don't twist them up. Don't worry about tomorrow, but focus on today. And what is it we're going to do for today? We are going to serve, pray, praise, and thank God for all that he's done for us. And you know what that means, Andy? Even in the tough times, mm-hmm. And that's hard to do at times. If I'm laying in a hospital bed, am I thanking God for the blessings that he's bestowed upon me? No. I'm saying, God, why did you put me here? And what God is saying is, stay focused. Stay in his will. He knows what's going on, and he has complete control.
Anything else on this this first message to the church in Ephesus before we go on to the next one?
A wonderful message, thank you, Andy, to the church of Ephesus, and it rings true for us most certainly during our Advent journey, as we're all making this journey to Bethlehem during this period of Advent. And we remember, as we light each candle in our sanctuaries, as we make the trip and we remember the shepherds, we remember everything that's occurring as we step toward the end of that journey, which is Christ, Christ incarnate through Mary, the Son of Man, the Son of God, that comes to this earth for one reason and one reason alone. That's because he loves you and he loves me that much. Beautiful letter.
To verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So here we have a message to the church in Smyrna, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life.
We sure do, Andy. Thank you very much. The first Christians, as we well know, you know, it wasn't so popular to be a Christian in the early church all the way up till, I think, about 325, 350 A.D., As a matter of fact, I recall reading some things that suggested that Nero, as a ruler in this area, would take Christians and put them on a stake and burn them alive as he was enjoying a dinner party for the evening. Not very appetizing for certain, and certainly not easy to hear. But most certainly, it was not popular to be a Christian. And John is reminding us at the Church of Smyrna that is enduring hardship, and that Christ is with them. And really, things haven't changed much from that day, especially as we look out and we see Christians that are abused, persecuted is the word I'm looking for, Andy, that are persecuted today. In fact, in areas like Afghanistan and Iraq and in these areas, if you're a Christian, you may in fact lose your head or you may in fact die for the faith. So John is encouraging through the words of Christ that even though public opinion may be against you, and it often is, we as Christians are not necessarily doing the popular thing. And so what we hear is that you folks aren't open enough. You don't have open minds, things like this. And John is reminding us that we are to stay focused on Christ, and there will be tribulations. You know, what this chapter really points out for us, especially the book of Revelation, is that being a Christian is not popular. So if you're trying to run a popularity contest and be a Christian, it's not going to happen. So as we look at this letter in the church of Smyrna, we know that tribulations will come our way. And as a Christian, we'll be tried and tried again. And that we're called to follow God's will, simply.
I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
You know, the Greek word tested or parasso reminds us in verse 10 that we will be tempted, that Jesus tempts us, and he tempts us to become faithless. You know, I can't tell you how many folks I've heard tell me, Andy, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, or I don't have to receive Holy Communion to be a Christian. Well, I think we're really asking ourselves a wrong question, aren't we, Andy, especially as we read this text? If we love God, why wouldn't we be in church? If we love God, why wouldn't we be receiving his means of grace, which is the sacrament of Holy Communion? Because it feeds our faith. Feeds our faith. Can you imagine, Andy, taking off? Here I am in Central Ohio, and I've got to get to New York City, and taking off in my car with a quarter of a tank of gas and not knowing where I'm going and not knowing I don't have enough gas to get there, but I've got about 600 miles to go. I won't get very far. Now, I drive a Prius, and I get about 55 miles a gallon, so I'm probably going to get a lot farther than the guy driving the F-150 or the F-250. But we have to have a full tank of gas. And so as Satan tempts us every day, every hour, every week, our faith has to be filled up. And our faith gets filled up through experiencing his means of grace, hearing his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And our faith grows through the sacrament of Holy Communion. You know, Luther called the sacrament of Holy Communion life and salvation. It gives us life and salvation. So it feeds our faith. And know this, as a child of God, you will be tempted. I will be tempted. And God allows us to be tested. And we are called upon to be a holy people. Holy means to be set apart. So we're sealed through the waters of holy baptism. We're holy, we're set apart for God's use. What a blessing that is, especially as we think about it during this Advent season.
Just about a minute or so on the last few verses of this section. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Beautiful, Andy. What do I get for it? What's in it for me? How often are we always saying this? What's in it for me? I mean, I go to Kroger and I earn fuel points, and I love the fuel points that we get. So I'm doing all of my shopping for Christmas food at Kroger, and I'm going to earn fuel points so I can get a 50 or a 60 or a cents or a dollar off on my gas. What's in it for me? John answers the question here. He answers it, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's Christ saying, be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. So don't worry about what happens. Don't worry about tomorrow. You're guaranteed through his means of grace that you will be in heaven and that you are his chosen and holy child of God.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by second death.
Death, as Paul referred to it, is simply sleeping. And it's simply sleeping. And we live for the eternal hope, as we call it. Every one of our loved ones that we see that pass on, that leave this world, we know that we're putting those bones and that flesh in the grave. And however we're doing it, whether it's the entire body or whether it's ashes and we're putting them in the grave, and we know that their soul has departed this world and is in heaven. And then that day will come, as Revelation points out, when the body will meet the soul, and it'll be an immortal body, and we'll all be with Christ. Well, judgment first.
We are studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Kelly Regan from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Huber Heights, Ohio. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Revelation chapter 2. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
Ad Crucem offers theologically sound, scripturally rich, and high-quality items for nearly every occasion. They have exquisite greeting cards, handcrafted jewelry, fine art, crucifixes, church certificates, banners, and much more. AdCrucem.com has amazing products at great prices. That's AdCrucem.com. Greeting cards and gifts designed and made in the USA. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
It looked like two women greeting one another. But when Mary visited Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, another more important meeting was also taking place. What was it? Live Monday on Issues Etc., we'll teach a Sunday school lesson on Mary's visit to Elizabeth with Pastor Tom Baker.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying God's Word today with Pastor Kelly Regan from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Huber Heights, Ohio. We are in Revelation chapter 2 today. Pastor, anything else before we go on to verse 12 and following?
Well, I think that I think this is a great text for us as we look at the journey that we make, and this is a journey that John made it from the island of Patmos, and as a journey we make this season and Advent as we make that journey to Bethlehem, and we see the Christ child that was born the first time that he came, and he'll return one more time.
All right, let's take a look at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. All right, so to the church in Pergamum, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword.
Thank you, Andy. The church of Pergamum had a serious problem that John is calling out in the words of Christ, and the challenge that they faced was serious sexual immorality. Jesus is calling the congregation to repentance, and he's calling them to repentance as he watches the pagan practices continue to grow in the city, And Jesus is calling the church in Pergamum to repentance of sexual immorality and to focus on Christ and to focus on what is God's will. And God's will is to refrain from sin. And Jesus reminds the church that repentance only comes one way. None of the pagan gods that are prayed to that the church is here, but only through Christ. John reminds us that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. And those are Jesus' words as well. So forgiveness comes only in and through Christ. Jesus Christ is our bridge to the Father. And we receive that bridge in faith, and that journey begins in baptism. And so as the church in Pergamum is called to repentance, the church is called to repentance because of its immorality. Jesus is reminding them, look, repent. In other words, stop doing what you're doing. Turn in a different direction and do something different. And that something is, follow me. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, and that is Christ.
Hmm. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells.
And here we're reminded that there are faithful ones in the city. There are faithful ones in the city, and that we're to hold fast to our faith. And again, it's anything but popular, but we're to hold to our faith. You know, it's really not that much different than it is today. More often than not, folks are worried about, well, I don't want to say the wrong thing, and I don't want to be offensive. Why, in some stores today, as we shop for Christmas gifts and Christmas items, and we look for just the right thing to get the person, if we decide we want to buy a gift card, why, gee, we can't even find a card that says Merry Christmas. Oh, we'll find Happy Holidays, and we'll find Happy this and Happy this, but we just don't want to use the words Merry Christmas anymore, do we? It's just not popular. Well, things haven't changed that much from a couple thousand years ago. It wasn't popular then, and it's still not popular. But I'm here to tell you that we should remind folks that the season that we're in, the Advent season, is all about Christ, and it's about the journey that we make. And we're reminded that as we're called to repentance, just as the church is called to repentance, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there are no levels of sin. And we're reminded that throughout God's word, sin is sin. And as we are called to repentance on a daily basis, we come to Christ on our knees, with our hands open, asking for his means of grace, the gifts that he bestows upon us, which is word and sacrament.
But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth.
Again, a challenge that the church has. Each one of these churches have a serious problem, and that's false gods, mm-hmm. worshiping the false gods, teaching of Balaam. Jesus reminds us who taught Balak. And even in the synagogue, the false gods are aligned and mixed into the synagogues as well, and practicing sexual immorality. So Jesus is reminding these folks, look, get your lives right. Repent. If not, I will come to you and war against them with the sword of my mouth. So we're reminded that from sin, nothing good can come from sin. The only thing that is good comes from God, and that is his love, his mercy, and his grace. And that love and his mercy and grace that we experience during this Advent season, oh, we can call it the spirit of Christmas. Some people just want to call it a spirit of love. But you know what I'd like to call it is the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ that comes to us from the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have the power through the Holy Spirit to live a life that helps us remind people that and share love with them. You know, we Lutherans are known for, especially during this Advent season, looking to helping others. I can't tell you how many parishes are right now are putting together food baskets and looking for families and looking for needy and looking for ways to serve their community. And you know what? We do that because we're Christians first and Lutherans second, and we look to follow God's will, and that's to look to help the common man, those that are hurting, those that are poor, those that are needy. And so much of what John is talking about in these letters to the churches focus on self. These folks are very focused on self and their own needs. And that's how we get into things like sexual morality and things like that, is that we're centered on self. So as we all make our journeys through this Advent season to Bethlehem, let's stop thinking about ourselves and let's think about the family that doesn't have what we have, the family that's sitting down at dinner and doesn't have dinner to put on the plates for their children. So that's what we are called to do, is to love others as Christ loves the church and laid down his life for it.
To the one who conquers, or he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him, give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it.
To him who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna. So what is that hidden manna? The hidden manna is, in fact, God's mercy and grace through through the sacrament of communion. So we are experiencing God's grace through the sacrament of Holy Communion. And it's interesting how the scriptures always will take us back to his means of grace, the means by which God reaches out to his children. That's the church of Pergamum and the church of today, right in Huber Heights, or whatever city you're in. We are called to receive his means of grace, and through his grace we receive his love and his mercy, and most important than anything else, his forgiveness for our sins.
Anything else about the church in Pergamum before we go on to the church in Thyatira?
No, I think I've covered as best as I can.
All right. Let's take a look at the next section here then, verse 18 through 28, through 29. And to the angel in the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the angel to the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze.
Thank you, Andy. You know, it's certainly comforting to read the words and hear the words, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. In other words, regardless of what we're dealing with, regardless of what what we're going through, regardless of where we've been in life. And some of us have been some dark places at times, that God acknowledges where we are at today, that God's love and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness of sins brings us to a point of mercy and love. And as we have the assurance that Jesus knows our hearts. And as this conversation goes on with Jezebel, we're reminded clear back to 1 Kings when Jezebel was involved in leading Israel into worship of false idols. We're reminded that very quickly she was overcome by Elijah. We all recall the story. Elijah with all of the 450 Baal priests up on the mountaintop, and we all know what the end of that, how the end of that story goes. And even still, after that great victory that Elijah had, and God sent his fire down and destroyed the altar and consumed everything up in the altar with fire, unlike what the God that's with the little g of Baal and Jezebel's priests were not able to do with their offering to their God. But God had shown himself to be true. And still after that, we are reminded in 1 and 2 Kings that even still, Elijah, after he went away from that, first of all, he feared for his life because Jezebel put a price on his head and was intent on taking him out. And what does God tell Jesus to do? What does God tell Elijah to do? Not once, not twice, but three times. Hey, buddy, get out of that cave. Get out of that cave and head back in there and go back at him, because you know what? I am with you. I am with you always. And so we're reminded during this Advent season that there'll be difficult times for us, for sure, and we'll all have different sorts of journeys, and some may not be as pleasant as others, but we know that God is always with us, and that whatever happened yesterday in repentance, in love and mercy, and in his grace, we are forgiven children of God. Nothing required. There's nothing that we have to do to receive his love, mercy, and grace. Frankly, there's nothing that we can do. It's called unmerited grace. And this is the assurance that Jesus is giving each one of the churches in each one of these letters. I know you folks have sinned, Jesus is saying, and I'm calling you to repentance, and I'm calling you to follow me. And in doing so, you'll have the crown of eternal life. And that's why we see in how many different times where he says throughout these letters, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we know the Spirit came, and when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism, and we know that the Holy Spirit came as a comforter. He's called the Paraclete, and he's called to comfort us, give us strength, help us grow in our faith as we walk these earthly lands. So as we continue in our journey through Advent, we're making that trip. We're making that trip here. We're almost there. We're just a few days away from that commemorative day, the 25th, that we have on our calendars, that Jesus came incarnate. God incarnate, Son of Man, for one reason, because he loved us that much, for one reason, to die on the cross for you and for me.
I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So I know that you have these things. I know your love and faith, and that you have good works. Anything about 19 before we look at what he has against you?
Well, again, you know, it's Jesus uses the sandwich approach as well. He affirms us, he knows our works, and then this is what's going to happen if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and then back to, I am the morning star. I am the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus reminds us, and it's a great example of his love and his mercy and grace. But you know what? There's a law piece to this. And the law piece of this is that we cannot live by the law, and we cannot follow the law perfectly like Jesus did. but it's there for a reason. And it's, and as we all think back in our catechism days, serves as the rule, it serves as the curve, serves as the mirror, which shows us our sin. And that's a good thing that it does that. And in doing that, it reminds us that only in Christ do we receive forgiveness of sins.
But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches, well, we'll go on here to in just a little bit. So this Jezebel.
Jezebel, yes. Mean old Jezebel. We're reminded that when she died, the dogs were licking up her blood from the ground, just as the word called it. And we're reminded that there are results from sin. There are results from refusing to repent. And that the result of not knowing Christ, not knowing being part of the faith, is eternal death. And the result of sin can put us in some pretty difficult situations. And only in Christ are we made whole. And we're reminded of that in Jesus' words that behold, I'll throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation. Now, there's a reason sin is called darkness. Sin is called darkness, and I use this analogy frequently with children as I do a children's sermon. And one of the best illustrations, Andy, I think, is to use a flashlight or a candle. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. Where there is Christ, there is love, mercy, and grace. And so we are called to carry that light. We are called to be the temple of Christ. We are called to be the face and the hands and the feet of Christ, especially during this Advent season as we continue to make our journey to that Christ child that came for one reason, because he loved us that much.
And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So it will give according to the works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my word until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So all the churches will know that I am he who searches your hearts and minds.
So we're reminded that Jesus Christ is depicted as crushing the disobedient nations, and here this is what he does. And it is his people to do so. So we're reminded that as a body of Christ, that we're all interconnected, that we're all connected one to another. And we're reminded of that in Paul in 1 and 2 Corinthians 12 and 13, that we're part of the body with Christ as the head. And all the way down to verse 27, as the rod, what does the scripture say here on 27? And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Jesus is reminding us that we will be emphasizing that the Christians will share in Christ's heavenly reign. So. Though times are difficult for us, and for those that don't know Christ, those that have not come to the faith, those that have rejected the faith, which is the unforgivable sin, there are results from rejecting Christ. So, you know, I once met somebody not long ago at an event for the city of Columbus, and there was a gentleman there that was talking to me about being part of a faith. And I said, that's interesting. What faith are you of? And he said, I'm a Taoist. He said, I believe that we're as fish all in the same stream, but we're moving in the same direction. And we're all different fish. And we'll eventually all come out at the same point. And as my wife was standing there with me and we were working through this event, I listened to the van and I said, you know, I said, I think you're a little off on that, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only way. There are no multitude of gods. There's only one God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we don't all flow in the same direction. Now, if you're part of the body of Christ, we're doing what God has called us to do during this Advent season. As I had mentioned earlier, we're preparing. We're praising and thanking God. We are in repentance. That's why we have absolution and confession before each service. As we move into our Christmas time, we move from the Advent tide to the Christmas tide. So we're reminded that we're all part of the same body and that we're connected, and we're a holy people set apart to worship God.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, I heard that.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Looking over the text as a whole, anything else? Well, I guess, I forgot the last verse here. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I will give him the morning star.
And I will give him the morning star. In other words, Christ will give his church, Christ will give his people the eternal crown. The eternal crown is everlasting life. We're given the assurance. And then we're reminded again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And specifically the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was put here on this earth for our comfort, to be our paraclete, to be our comforter, and we're to be reliant upon him. So for that folk, that person that says to you, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, you know, why wouldn't you want to go to church as a Christian and receive the body and the blood and receive the increase of faith that comes from hearing God's word? He who has an ear, let him hear. And that means we hear God's word in the union of fellowship, one with another, tied to each other as God's children, one body with Christ as the head of the church.
Amen. Well, we are all out of time for our study of the text today, Pastor. Thanks so much for being our guest, Pastor, helping us study Revelation chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 29, looking at those messages to the churches. Our guest pastor, the Reverend Kelly Regan at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Huber Heights, Ohio. Thanks for being our guest pastor today.
Thank you, Andy, for having me. God's blessings to you and a happy Advent to all.
Thank you, and God bless you and all the saints there at St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Huber Heights, Ohio. Coming up in just a little bit, more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO, including some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.